It is great to be here with you this morning. It's great to see so many young people. As someone that's out in ministry and mission around the world and going to some places that sometimes are a little bit sketchy, the younger folks are the folks that usually are the ones that want to go along. So I'm excited that there's so many young folks in the crowd this morning. My name is Mike Reinsel, and I lead an organization called Rivers of the World. Rivers of the World, affectionately we are known as ROW, but Rivers of the World, and our mission is to target remote river basins around the world. We head down the river, we build relationships and friendships with the people on the river, and as we do that, we find out what their issues, their problems, their challenges, their needs are, and we make a promise to come back and help partner with them to resolve those needs. So our work today takes us to about 13 different countries around the world, and frankly, we go to a lot of places that the rest of folks don't want to go to because it's too far away, because it's uncomfortable, because it's inconvenient, because it costs too much money, and sometimes even because it's too dangerous. But we go there because there are phenomenal humanitarian needs, and there are literally millions of people along the rivers of the world that either never have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ or have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ but haven't embraced that for their own selves. So what I hope to do during our time together today is to tell you a little bit about ROW, Rivers of the World, to talk about the long gospel reading that we read today in Luke 15, the three parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And what I want to do is look at what lesson Jesus is teaching us in those three stories, in those three parables about God's love. And then I want to look at how we apply that love into the mission fields that God has for each of one of us gathered here this morning, whether it's here locally or whether it's nationally or whether it's globally around the world. So let's bow our heads, we'll pray together, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for who you are, for your love and your grace in our lives, and for your amazing provision in our lives. I thank you for the people that are gathered in this room, for their hearts for you and their hearts for your kingdom. And I thank you that they are people that aren't willing to just sit still and sit on our hands, on their hands, but are involved all around the world in ministry and mission, leading people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So I pray for our time together this morning, Lord, that you would anoint it, that you would fill this place with the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as your Holy Spirit-powered people, we would go forth from this place today different than how we came in. So fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your power. In the precious and the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, church, as I look at a particular passage like this in Luke 15, I always like to, when I start off, and if you've got your Bible, I invite you to open your Bible up to Luke 15. You can kind of follow along with me. Even though we read the stories ahead of time, I'm going to reference some of those. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open it up to Luke 15. That's the third of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So open it up to Luke 15 and we'll follow along together. But I always like to look at what comes immediately before the passage that I'm getting ready to study or teach or preach on and what comes immediately after, because I think it gives us a little bit of context about the passage that we're getting ready to study. So as I was preparing for Luke 15, I went back to Luke 14. And in verse 25, Luke says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He doesn't say that Jesus was chasing after large crowds. He doesn't say that Jesus was trying to gather all these people around him. What he says is that large crowds were traveling with Jesus or following Jesus. Well, what that tells me is that the message that Jesus had to share with the people of that day was a pretty compelling message, and it gathered a bunch of people around him. And I would argue that that same message is equally compelling for us today. Now, the second thing that I thought as I was looking at the context of Scripture is, who is Luke talking to? Or in these three parables, who is Jesus trying to talk to? And you only have to go to the first couple of verses in chapter 15 to find that out. There are four groups that Luke references that Jesus is talking to. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. So there are four groups that Jesus is talking to here. One of the groups is sinners, folks like you and me, sinners that just normal people, business people, students, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, just normal folks that are sinners. That's the first group that he references. The second group that he references is tax collectors. Now, if you know anything about the tax collectors of Jesus' day, they were responsible for collecting taxes for Rome. And they got paid for collecting those taxes by the amount that they would collect over and above the amount that they had to give back to Rome. And so tax collectors were not a very highly looked upon group of individuals, right? Because they were always in the pockets of the people of the Roman society. Because they made the more money that they were able to pull out of the pockets of the people of those days, the more money they were able to put in their own pocket. So we got regular sinners, we got really bad sinners, the tax collectors. Who else do we have? We have Pharisees. There were three religious groups of the day. There were the Pharisees, there were the Sadducees, and the Essenes. So the Pharisees is one of those three groups. And as you study Scripture, you often hear Jesus reference the Pharisees as being a group that is hypocritical. And so they talk one way, but they act another way. So you got sinners, really bad sinners, hypocrites. Pretty good crowd gathered around Jesus, right? And the last group is the teachers of the law, or the Jewish men who were well-trained in Jewish law and responsible for training and equipping and holding accountable the Jewish people to the Jewish law of the day. So that's the group that's gathered. Let's see what Jesus has to say. He starts off in verse 4 with the first of three parables, the parable of the lost sheep. And he says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep.'" Well, when I read that, I started to think, who is Jesus talking to in this parable? Now, if you've done any study on parables, you'll know that a parable is a made-up story, a story that Jesus made up to get a point across. So who's he trying to get a point across to? I think that Jesus is talking to the business people in the crowd. Are there any business people out here? I know there's a lot of young folks. Any business people out there? A few? Okay, I think he's talking to the business people in the crowd because I came from the business world. Before God called me into vocational ministry, I was in business, owned a business. And as a business owner, I look at this story and it doesn't make sense to me. I mean, it's counterintuitive to me to read this story as a business person. Why would a good business person leave 99% of his business to go run after 1% of his business? I mean, that doesn't make sense. Isn't 1% loss of business just a reasonable cost of doing business? I mean, why would a sane, logical business person that was making money not just let the 1% wander off and he could replace that or go find another one some other time? Well, I think the answer to that is that the shepherd in this story, the businessman in this story is a shepherd, takes his business personally, right? He takes his business personally. The Bible says that the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep know him. He's got a personal relationship with his business. And so if you're ever in the business world and you pour yourself into a business deal and you invest time and talent and energy into a big business deal, and all of a sudden it comes time to that business deal being awarded and it goes to another company, you've personally invested in that business and you take it personally that the business went to another company, right? Well, that's the story here, is this shepherd who sees 1%, one sheep wander off, is willing to leave 99% of his business that was safe and secure and reliable to go chase after 1% of his business that's wandered off. Here's the message. First thing I want you to hear. What I want to do is say, what is Jesus teaching us today about his Father's love? Here's the first lesson I think he teaches us, is that God's love is personal. God's love is personal. And God's love seeks, and God's love persists. And when God's love finds that which is lost, God's love rejoices. We have a health clinic. Rivers of the World has a health clinic in Tuwalabe, Honduras. Here's the health clinic here, and surrounding that health clinic are about 30 small villages off in the jungle. Now, we could, as Roe, sit in that health clinic and put a doctor there and put medical supplies and medicine there and say, hey, if y'all want to come, we've got some doctors and we've got some nurses and we've got some medical supplies and we'll help you out. But no, we go out and we seek the people in those villages. Why? Because we have a personal relationship with them. Because those personal relationships we have with those 30 different villages surrounding the city of Tooele Bay are important to us. And when you have something that you value personally, you seek after it and you persist until you find it. And when you find it, you rejoice. And so we have the privilege of not only sharing medical assistance to people all around us in Tooele Bay, Honduras that need medical assistance, but we also have the privilege of sharing the gospel promise of Jesus Christ. That's the first parable. Let's look at the second one. The second parable that Jesus talks about is the story of the lost coin, and it starts in verse 8. He says, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me.'" Common theme, right? Rejoice. "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." Has anyone here ever lost something? It happened to me this morning. I was getting ready to come here. I got my Bible, got my cell phone, got my wallet, went to get my keys, couldn't find my keys. Uh-oh. I couldn't find my keys. I knew without my keys, I can't start my car. Without starting my car, I can't get here. Without being here, it's going to be a pretty quiet half hour, right? So I had a definite value on finding my keys. The rest of my family this morning, my wife, my 17-year-old son, and my daughter did not have the same value of finding my keys this morning. And so while I'm turning the house upside down like the woman in this story to find my keys, guess what my wife and children are doing? My wife is getting ready for church. My son is watching ESPN to find out who won the Packers-San Francisco game. And my daughter's sitting there reading a book. I couldn't get any help because they didn't see the value in finding my keys that I had. I think it's the same thing in this story, right? I think in this story, the woman has great value in finding her lost coin. The lost coin in that day, if you theologians and historians tell us that the lost coin in this story was a drachma. A drachma in that day was virtually valueless. It was worth virtually nothing, yet it's so valuable to this woman that she's willing to light a lamp, sweep the house out, turn the house literally upside down until she finds this small coin that everyone around her would say is valueless. Rivers of the World does work in the Congo, in the Democratic Republic of Congo. So here's Africa. In the middle of Africa, in the middle of the jungle, is the Democratic Republic of Congo. And we go there and we do ministry and mission. We do health clinics. We build orphanages to take HIV and AIDS orphans off the street. We do sewing schools that provide women with an ability to support themselves and support their family and even support a village. And we have a cargo ship that runs along the Congo River all the way down from Kinshasa up to Kisangani that travels up and down the river bringing cargo and is self-sustaining and brings people along the river both physical and spiritual food. Now, the majority of the world would say, those people are so far away. I mean, we don't even know those people. They're so far away. Why are we so worried about them? The majority of the world would not hold a value in reaching into the lives of those people in the middle of the Congolese jungle. But we, as Rivers of the World, value them, and so we go. I learned a great lesson when I was in the Congo last about value. In the Congo, they don't have worship like this every Sunday. They worship every so often, no regular schedule around it. And once a year, they have an offering. They don't take up an offering every Sunday like a lot of churches do. One Sunday a year, they have an offering. Well, I was blessed to be able to be there that one time when they had not only worship, but they were taking up an offering. And they worship there. Now, worship there is different than worship here. I mean, worship there goes on for about 4 hours, and it is a raucous celebration. I mean, these people are singing, they're dancing, they're shouting, they're clapping. I mean, they are off the charts excited people about worshiping God, right? And so I'm there, and we're in the middle of the jungle. It's not a building like this. It's an outdoor worship. And so we're in the middle of the jungle. There are about 150 people gathered around, and we're doing worship. And so toward the end of worship, they take up an offering that's going to support the year, the church for a year. They take up an offering one time a year. In the front of the area that we call a church there, they have a big log that has been hollowed out. They've carved it out, kind of like a bowl. And during that worship experience, during the offering, each person brings their offering up in front of the church. And it goes on for over an hour. It's just amazing to see. And so each person, one by one, brings their offering up, and they're screaming, and they're clapping, and they're dancing, and it's just a raucous celebration. And I was going to do it for you this morning. I was going to dance, and I told my wife I was going to do that, and she said, don't do that. She said, you'll embarrass yourself and probably the church and for sure Hong and maybe even God, so don't do that. So I'm not going to dance this morning, but if you can imagine these people just shouting and dancing and bringing their offering up in front of the church, it was just amazing. Well, the last person to bring their offering up was a little old woman. She was probably 60 or 70 years old. She looked 80, 90, 100 years old because she had been so weathered by the jungle. Living in the middle of a civil war can weather you. And so she looked pretty old. I don't know how old she was. And she was pretty decrepit. But she made her way up, kind of trying to dance, but not really dancing about the way I would. And she made her way up to this big tree stump that was carved out to put her offering in. And as she walked up there, she had a bag on her arm. She reached into the bag, and she pulled out an ear of corn and put it into the offering stump. Now, I looked at that, and I thought, this lady's off her rocker. Everybody else is bringing up money and stuff, and she's put in an ear of corn. I mean, what in the world? This lady obviously has lost her mind during her time in the jungle. Well, I didn't think anything more of it, and after the worship experience, I went and I asked one of the people that was there. I said, what is with that lady? Is she insane or what? And they said, no, that's all she had to offer. That is her only possession in life, and it was going to provide her next two meals. And she sacrificially gave it in that offering. Well, I felt about that big. But I learned a lesson that sometimes that which someone else values, I don't always value, and you don't always value. But I think that the second lesson about God's love is that God's love treasures. What the world sees as valueless, God's love treasures and sees of great value. The third story is that long story of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to reread that story. We read it once, and you've probably heard it before, but it's the story of the son who gets his father's inheritance early. He goes and he squanders it. He wastes it on raucous, sinful living. Ends up in a pig pen, shoveling pig slop, and realizes, you know what? My dad's hired hands have a better life than this. I'm going back home and seeing if he'll take me back. And so he goes out and searches after his father. Now I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever lost something in life that was really valuable? And I'm not talking about your car keys or a wallet or a cell phone. I mean, I'm talking really, really valuable. So valuable that when you found it, you wanted to get up on the highest mountain in the world and shout from the top of your lungs, I found it! I found it! Well, my teenage daughter, Carly, was 2 at the time. I was coming home from work, normal day, day like any other day. I pulled into the neighborhood, not far from here. And as I pulled into the neighborhood, something that day seemed different. And so I pulled down the street, and there were 2 young boys there, and I rolled down the window, and I said, hey, guys, what's going on? And one of the boys said, well, I don't know, some lady lost her kid. Well, that was not an uncommon thing in our neighborhood. Our neighborhood was full of kids, and kids go to other kids' houses and don't always tell the parents of their that they're going over to the other kid's house. So we, quote, lost kids all the time, right? So I didn't really think of it, anything of it. So I rolled the window back up. I turned right, turned left to go down to our house and went down the cul-de-sac and pull in the driveway. And as I pull in the driveway, my wife is standing by the garage in the driveway. And as she's standing there, I can see from the look on her face that something is not right. So I got out of my car and I went up and I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "I can't find Carly. I've lost Carly." Well, I'm the calm one in the family. I'm reserved. I'm calm and think things through. So I said, "Honey, you get on the phone, start calling some of the neighbors." Well, actually, before that, I did the one thing that no guy should ever do. When she said, "I've lost Carly," I said, "Did you look for her?" I don't advise ever asking that question. She gave me one of those looks like, "You idiot, yes, of course I've looked for her." And then after a couple of other choice words, I said, "Honey, why don't you get on the phone and start calling the neighbors and see if you can find Carly. I'll go wander around the neighborhood and talk to some of the neighbors and see if I can find Carly." So I go out and she's on the phone. I go out and I start going door to door, neighbor to neighbor. And as I'm going, I'm kind of there. I'm a little bit reserved, so I'm there walking around. "Carly! Carly!" Not too loud, just a little, "Carly!" Go to a neighbor's door, knock on the door. "You seen Carly?" "No, haven't seen Carly." "Hey, would you mind helping me look for her?" "Yeah, absolutely." After about 10, 15 minutes, half the neighborhood's looking for Carly. And my little Carly has turned to Carly! And you can hear the panic in my voice. And so we've got half the neighborhood canvassing all of the neighborhood to try and find my 2-year-old daughter Carly. But no Carly. So I come back home and my wife is there. She's made her calls. "Have you found Carly through the calls?" "No, haven't found her." "Did you find her outside?" "No, I haven't found her." I said, "Honey, are you sure you've looked in every single place in the house?" Again, she said, "Yes, of course, I've looked everywhere." I said, "Well, we are going to turn this house upside down," much like the woman with the lost coin. And so we went upstairs, and we went bedroom to bedroom, and we searched everywhere in every single bedroom for every place that a 2-year-old could be. I mean, we looked under beds, we looked in bathtubs, we looked in closets, we looked on the higher shelves of closets, everywhere a 2-year-old could possibly be, and no Carly. Well, we went downstairs and we went to the living room. No Carly. We looked around the dining room. No Carly. We looked in the kitchen. We opened every kitchen cabinet in the pantry. Looked in every nook and cranny. And no Carly. Well, you can imagine that my wife, Christina, and I were panicked by this point. And we're standing there in the kitchen and a thought crossed through my mind. I thought, the creek in the back of the house. And so I said to Christina, "Have you looked in the creek?" She said, "No, I didn't look in the creek." I said, "Well, I'm going to go look in the creek." And so I started to run for the door out the side of the house to go to the back of the house and look in the creek for Carly. And as I'm running out of the house, to the right in the keeping area of the house where Christina had been doing laundry was an upside-down laundry basket. And as I ran by, I accidentally kicked it. And I looked back and I realized that the laundry basket didn't move. And I bent back over and I picked the laundry basket up, and underneath that laundry basket, sound asleep, was my 2-year-old daughter Carly. Now we had turned the entire world upside down looking for something that was lost that didn't even know it was lost. And when we found it, much like those three parables, the joy was indescribable. I mean, we picked her up, we hugged her, we kissed her, we slobbered all over her. I mean, we were just going at it. And she didn't even know what was going on. She didn't even know that she was lost. Well, friends, I think that that's what God's love is like. I think that that, frankly, is the best part of God's love, is that God's love rejoices. You saw it in the first story of the shepherd who lost his sheep. And when he found that sheep, what did he do? He rejoiced. The woman in the story, when she lost her coin and she found her coin, she called everybody around. And what did she do? She rejoiced. And here in verse 20 of the story of the lost son or the prodigal son, Jesus says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He didn't sit there. He didn't wait for his son to come to him. He ran down the road to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And he rejoiced. You see, that's how God's love is. God's love rejoices because God's love is like that. God's love is an extravagant love. It's not dignified. It's not modest. It's not subdued. It's a raucous 4th of July fireworks celebration. And frankly, I don't think that God cares very much how we got lost, whether it was an accident, whether we wandered off, whether we made an intentional decision to turn away from him, and it was our choice. The reality is that when that which is lost, us, people around the world, are found, God rejoices. God's love pursues and rejoices when we're found. And even when we're a long way off, he's reaching out to us. And that's why Rivers of the World has a full-time evangelism director with Dr. Keith Burnett, who goes to many of the different mission outposts that Rivers of the World serves in, and he gathers pastors around, and he has a pastoral training school for a week. And he gives them biblical resources, and he trains them in evangelism, and he trains them in celebrating worship, and he trains them in prayer, and he trains them in discipleship, and he trains them into leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And he does that, friends, because God expects that of us as a ministry and as a mission. My daughter Carly didn't even know that she was lost, but I did. So I have a question for you this morning. Are you willing to invest in helping someone experience the joy of finding a relationship with their Heavenly Father? I mean, are you willing to invest maybe some time on your calendar? Maybe it's some money from your wallet or your bank account. I don't know exactly what it is, but are you willing to invest something to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ? As I said in the beginning, it excites me to see so many young people, people my age too, but so many young people in the room, because Rivers of the World goes to many, many different places, and we need folks like you to go alongside of us. We need you to go and share what you already know, which is a promise of an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so my last question for you today, would you go home today and would you look for the laundry basket in your own house and in your own life? And would you be willing to bend over, pick it up, and look at what God might have inside for you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for just the chance to be together with this church, for their hearts for you and their hearts for lost people all around the world. And I just pray, Lord, that somehow these three stories that Jesus told that impacted undoubtedly millions of people through the years, over the last 2,000 years, would impact us just as dramatically. And I pray that we as your people would be faithful to your call on our life, that we would open our ears and our hearts to your call, and that when we hear that call, whether it's to go serve somewhere in the middle of the jungle with Rivers of the World or it's right up the street a neighbor that needs to know Jesus, that we would be faithful to it and obedient to your call in our lives. Lord, thank you for who you are for us and for who you allow us to be for you and for your kingdom. And could we go forth today honoring you, glorifying your name, and furthering your kingdom? And all God's mission-minded people said, Amen.